turn to Matthew chapter 26. As we continue in the Gospel of Matthew together. We are in the last week of our Lord's life, earthly life, before His resurrection on Easter, as we will celebrate soon. And I want to pick up with verse 1 of chapter 26, if you will follow along in your Bible. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver Him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray Him." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the privilege of preaching Your Word this morning. I pray You will help me and help each one who hears Your Word this morning. And if there's anyone who hears this message who has not yet believed in Jesus as their Savior, Lord, help them to do that today. Thank You that You loved us enough to send Jesus to be our Savior. And it's in His name that I pray, amen. Back in 2006, Cheryl was preparing a sweet potato casserole to take to a Christmas dinner. And she got a hold of an especially thick sweet potato and was having trouble cutting through it. And so she called upon her husband with his manly strength to cut through the sweet potato. And sure enough, it was difficult, but I finally cut through that sweet potato. And then I saw blood gushing from the tip of my finger, and I realized I had not only cut the sweet potato, but it cut off the tip of my finger. Well, I couldn't stop the bleeding, it seems like, and I knew I had lost part of my finger, so we went looking for it, and there it was, still on the knife blade. And I think Cheryl suggested we put it in cold water to keep it, preserved. And we, realizing I needed help, went to a nearby urgent care facility, waited about an hour, and the doctor finally sewed the fingertip back on. I'm glad I realized I needed help, I found help, and I still have a whole finger today. There are so many people who need help spiritually and don't seem to realize they need help. They think they are good people, and that surely they will enter into heaven just based on their goodness. But the fact is, we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, and we all need a Savior. And so God has sent a Savior. And we're going to see in our text of Scripture how God so worked things that Jesus did indeed die for our sins on the cross. And He even died on Passover. And we're going to show the significance of that as we get into the message. Now, Christ came for many reasons. He came to teach us about God. He came to set an example in doing good. He came to establish His church. But the greatest aspect of his mission was to die for our sins on the cross. And as we look into our text of Scripture, we see different people making their plans. On the one hand, the religious leaders made their plans to arrest Jesus and to put him to death. Meanwhile, Judas made his plans to betray Jesus, to turn him over to the authorities who were plotting his death. But you know what? God had made his plans. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so these different individuals were making their plans, but the sovereign God is the one who lined up all the plans to accomplish his purpose, and that was for Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. And so this morning we're going to follow the drama of what happened 2 days before the death of Jesus and how God accomplished his sovereign purposes. And so first of all, we see from our text that the leaders of Israel are making their plans. They had become very envious of Jesus, his popularity, the way the crowds hailed him as Messiah as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet with that event, they became even more determined. They had to get rid of Jesus. They had to kill Jesus. The situation was made worse by the resurrection of Lazarus and how many people were believing in Jesus and how Jesus came and cleansed the temple and how he spoke parables which clearly were directed to the religious leaders. And then in Matthew 23, how he pronounced the 7 woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. And it just made them more determined than ever. They had to get rid of Jesus, even if it meant killing him. And so they made their plans. And look at verses 3 and 4. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. We are told that this plot was hatched at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. From this model, you can see that his home was very large and very spacious, and so it could easily accommodate 70 members of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel. Caiaphas was appointed to the office of high priest under Roman authority, believe it or not. And he was a political opportunist. He enjoyed the power and the prestige that he had, the wealth that he had, and he saw Jesus as a threat to his power and his position, and so he called a meeting of the Sanhedrin to his house. What is unusual is the fact that they did not meet in the normal location, the hall of hewn stone right near the temple, but instead away from the temple in his house. That just kind of shows they were up to no good, that they were not meeting in the normal place where the Sanhedrin would meet. And notice 2 things about their plot and their plan. The first is that they would use deception to arrest Jesus. Again, verse 4, they plotted to take Jesus by trickery, by deception, and kill him. Now again, these were primarily religious leaders. And yet religious leaders would stoop to using deception to carry out their plot. They knew they could not arrest Jesus in a crowd. They knew they would face opposition and would not be able to carry out their plan. And so somehow, some way, they needed to be able to get Jesus in a remote location, away from the crowds. And if this meant using deception by telling him some lie in order to get him to meet them at this remote location or at night, whatever it took, whatever lie was required, they agreed that's how they would do it. And we see here another evidence of the sinfulness of man. They had already manifested the sins of jealousy, the sins of envy. And now here they are manifesting the sin of deception, lies, and even murder was in their heart. You know, Jesus had already told them back in John 8:44, speaking to the religious leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of." There we see two characteristics of Satan. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And here we see the same two characteristics in the religious leaders of Israel. They were ready to lie, use deception to carry out their murderous plot. Yes, we were made in the image of God and we still bear some aspects of the image of God, but ever since Adam and Eve listened to the old devil and the sins of the devil passed down into the human race, we also bear the marks of Satan. So many times people lie. So many times people have hatred and envy in their heart, and some will even murder like the old devil. Here we see the sinfulness of man and these religious leaders, but we also see that they would seek a more opportune time than the Passover. Notice verse 5, "But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." He said, "We're going to arrest them. We're going to put them to death, but not during the feast." The feast referred to the feast of Passover, which was immediately followed by the feast of unleavened bread. And it actually began with Passover. 7 days. A million people, perhaps, would be coming into Jerusalem from all over the world. Obviously, that was not the time they wanted to arrest Jesus. Why? Because they didn't want an uproar. They didn't want a riot. They didn't want to disturb the Roman authorities. And if they displease the Roman authorities, then Caiaphas may lose his priesthood, his high priestly office. He might be replaced and others as well. And so, because they were privileged, self-serving politicians, they would carry out their evil plot, but not during the Passover, or so they planned. And so they made their plans, but secondly, we see from our story that Judas made his plans. Judas had been unhappy with Jesus, no doubt, for some time now. He turned out to be a different kind of Messiah than what he was hoping for. He joined Jesus and the apostles because he was hoping that Jesus would lead the overthrow of the Romans, that Jesus would become king and Judas and the others would reign with him. But it was becoming more like Jesus wasn't interested in an earthly kingdom. He was more interested in a spiritual kingdom. And when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it wasn't followed with a revolt against Rome. He did not declare himself king. He did not publicly use his miraculous power to demonstrate his power and how he could lead the armies of Israel to overthrow Rome. And the last straw is found in verses 6 to 13 where Mary, in her love for Jesus, came and anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. And Judas was the one that led the chorus of criticism, saying, "What a waste this was." And so Judas has decided it's time to make a move against Jesus. It's time to betray Jesus. It's time to turn him over to the authorities. But yet, as he makes his plans, what was he thinking? Two things. One is this: if I turn Jesus over to the authorities and they come to arrest him, then perhaps I will force Jesus to make his move to exert his power, and he will finally demonstrate that he is the King of Israel. And if things don't turn out like I want, well, nevertheless, at least I'll be the richer for it. And so, what does he do? Our story picks up with verses 14 and 15. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?'" What will you give me? What's in it for me if I cooperate with you and help you arrest Jesus away from the crowds? And so we see that his plans involve greed. Yet another manifestation of sin in the heart of man is seen in the person of Judas. "What are you willing to give me?" he asked. The other gospel account indicates that they promised to give him money. And then right here in Matthew, only Matthew tells us literally that they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. You want money, Judas? Let's show you how much we're going to give you. And so they put a piece, one at a time perhaps, in the scale and weighed it out to him. "If you will cooperate with us, this is what we will give you." And the lust of money just swelled in the heart of Judas, and he was ready to help them out. Little did he know, little did the leaders know that they were fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 11:12, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver was at least a month's wages for the average worker. In today's terms, at $10 an hour, that might be about $1,600. $1,600, as we would look at it, to betray Jesus, to betray the man who had healed multitudes of people, who had fed the thousands, who had even raised the dead, who had gone about doing so much good. Such a modest sum of money, nevertheless, was enough for Judas to betray the Son of Man. And it was largely because of the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And it was certainly true in this case. Back in 1986, December 31st, New Year's Eve, there was a fire at a hotel in San Juan, Puerto Rico. 97 people died in that fire. It started near the casino and spread rapidly to the casino. One eyewitness said that a ball of fire began to enter into the casino, breaking glass, and screams were heard. And the witness's friend, Santiago Torres, was seen on the floor gathering up money and gathering up chips from the casino. And he saw the ball of fire catch up to him. And not only did his clothes catch on fire, but his flesh caught on fire, and he died very quickly. Perhaps it all could have been avoided if he had left the casino quickly, but the love of money contributed to the loss of his life. Could you be afflicted with the love of money? May I give a little test? You know, at Christmas time, are you looking forward to giving more than you are receiving? Perhaps that could even indicate whether this afflicts you as well. But we also see that his plans involve betrayal and disloyalty. Notice it says in verse 14 that Judas was one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 70. He wasn't one of the fringe thousands of disciples that followed Jesus. He was one of the 12. A close associate of Jesus. Even he was willing to betray Jesus. And yet it was a fulfillment of prophecy. For Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And so Judas, out of love of money, out of lust for perhaps power that could result if Jesus would just assert himself, said, "I will betray him over to you." And indeed, he was a betrayer, and he was called that six times in the gospel accounts. In Luke 22:6, it says that, "Therefore he sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude," which is exactly what they wanted. And so over the next days, perhaps weeks, he would keep in touch with the chief priest and let him know of any opportunity where they could arrest Jesus away from the crowds. What they wanted was for Jesus to be arrested, tried, and sentenced before the crowds could even know what had happened. The fingerprint of Satan was in the heart and actions of Judas. We read in Luke 22:3 that Satan entered Judas right before this took place. And what do we know about Satan? He was created by God. God even endowed him with being perhaps the greatest of the angels. And yet, instead of being loyal to his Creator, he led a rebellion against his Creator. And so disloyalty and betrayal was in the heart of Satan, and that kind of sin was put in the heart of Judas as well. Have you ever been guilty of disloyalty? I think of parents who have loved their children, who have provided for their children, who have done all they could for their children, and then sometimes to have children rebel against their parents and disrespect their parents. That's of Satan. That's not of God. Or for a spouse to be disloyal to their spouse and betray their spouse, or to have a friend who you thought was your best friend perhaps, and yet they turned their back on you and betrayed you. Folks, that's what's in the sinful heart of man, and we see it in Judas. And so the religious leaders following Satan have deception and murder in their hearts. Judas following Satan has disloyalty and betrayal in his heart. And they have converged together to kill Jesus, but not on the Passover. And then we see the next scene. There's a twist in the story. And here we see that God sovereignly controls the plans of men. Again, verse 5, they said, not on the feast, not during the feast. And yet look at verse 2, what did Jesus say? He would be in Jerusalem. You know that after 2 days is a Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Jesus had predicted his crucifixion 6 months before, but this is the first time he predicted the actual day of his crucifixion. It's going to take place on Passover. He knew what his mission was. It was a mission declared, as I've quoted from Revelation 13:8, he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ knew that he came to be a sacrificial lamb, to die for the sins of man. And what better day for him to die as a sacrificial lamb than Passover? Passover is when the lamb shed its blood and its blood was applied to the doorpost and the Israelites were gathering into Jerusalem to remember that God provided a lamb to save the firstborn. The lamb died to save the firstborn, and Jesus must die to save us from our sin. What better day for that sacrifice to take place than Passover? In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so, on the one hand, God determined and Jesus predicted that his sacrifice would take place on Passover. The religious leaders and Judas agreed not on Passover. But here we see how God sovereignly overruled the plans of men. You see, when Judas decided to go ahead, he knew of the plans of Jesus to go into the garden. And he knew that this could be a good opportunity. And so he went to them and made the agreement with them. And even if it meant arresting Jesus at Passover, the religious leaders thought to themselves, this opportunity is too good to pass up. And if they wanted to add a religious phrase to what they were facing, they would say, Judas is the answer to our prayers. We better go ahead and act now. Don't let this opportunity slip by. And so they decided they would even arrest Jesus at Passover. Of all times. And this is an example of how the will of God prevailed over the will of man. In fact, Isaiah 46 verse 10, God declares the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Christ shows himself to be the master of circumstances. God the Father shows that he is in charge, not man. And so I see two applications to the truth that's demonstrated here, that God is sovereignly in control over the affairs of men. And the first is this: it is foolish to resist the sovereign, omnipotent God. You know, you have a choice to make in life. You can either rebel against the will of God, or you can decide, I'm going to submit to the will of God. I'm going to line up my life to the will of God. Well, listen, friend, if you line up your life to the will of God, you will be blessed. But if you rebel against the will of God, you will face the consequences. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul, why are you resisting? Why are you fighting me? God had purposed his salvation from eternity past, and God ultimately accomplished his purposes. Trying to resist the will of God is like a child trying to stop a train. It's like trying to stop the earth from spinning on its axis. It cannot be done. It's foolish to resist the sovereign, omnipotent God. And also, the believer should be comforted by the truth of God's sovereign control. I believe, and this text demonstrates, that God's on the throne. That man can make his plans, but he can only carry out his plans under the permission and sovereignty of God. And man may plot against you, but unless God has a purpose in allowing the plot to succeed, no man can touch you. Remember how King Saul was filled with jealousy and murderous intent against David? And how he tried to kill him on numerous occasions, and yet God never permitted it? And in fact, God ultimately put David on the throne of Israel, and David became the ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Man can plot and plan, but God's on the throne. And we have security in that as a child of God. You know, my salvation is secure. Do you think I ever worry whether or not I'm ultimately going to make it to heaven someday? Not at all. Not at all. Ephesians 1:11, we were predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. God will accomplish your salvation if you have believed in Jesus. You can rest in that wonderful truth. The medieval poet Dante wrote, "In His will is our peace." God is ultimately in control of the events that surround us, no matter how powerful the human structures may appear to be. God's in control. No matter what happens to this old world that we're living in, as it continues seemingly to spin out of control, remember that God is in control. And He will ultimately demonstrate that when Jesus comes again someday. Yes, God sovereignly controls the plans of men, but finally, God carries out His plans. The religious leaders made their plans. Judas made their plans. God made His plans. But now we see how He carried out His plans. Yes, God had planned to save man. Satan is out to destroy man. Satan was out to destroy Jesus, and he foolishly brought the salvation of man together. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 that Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Judas made his plans. The religious leaders made their plans. They were just pawns under the sovereign hand of God. And so why was Christ so determined to go to the cross? Why did God overrule their plans so that he died at Passover? Well, it was because God knew that the only way he could save us from our sin was for a sinless substitute, the Lamb of God, to die in our place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." We're the ones who have sinned. Christ never sinned, but he said, "I will die in their place, the just for the unjust, that he might ultimately bring us to God." And the great prophecy of Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." And so Jesus died at Passover as a lamb to save us from our sin. But you know, just because Jesus died for the sins of the world, the Bible says, that doesn't mean everybody is saved. You know why? Because only those who apply the blood to their own hearts are saved. And again, this is pictured at Passover. Who was it? Who among the firstborn were saved? Only those who believed God and who sacrificed the lamb and applied the blood to the doorpost. Only where the death angel saw the blood applied was the firstborn spared. Your sins will condemn you to eternal death. And the only way to be saved is to apply the blood of Jesus by faith in him to your heart, into your life. And if you have not done that, we invite you to do that today. Don't put it off another day. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ.